Well, good morning. I want to thank the brother that had the opening for laying a good foundation for the message that I had prepared. The thought of who we are and what is our identity. You know, are we a follower of Jesus and are we willing to let the world know that? The title of my message this morning is Rejoicing in the Furtherance of the Gospel, or Rejoice in the Furtherance of the Gospel. Do you ever feel like something is holding you back? Do you feel like you have a trial or a hindrance or a thorn that just doesn't allow you to experience your full potential? Let's say at your job, have you ever been tempted to think things like this? If only so-and-so wouldn't act this way, work would be so much more fun. If only I had those skills, I could contribute more to the company. If only my boss wasn't so tight, or if only the company would be making more money, I would get a raise. In business, have you ever thought like this? If only this customer wouldn't be so demanding and unreasonable, my business would be more profitable. If only my employees would be more dependable, I could be free to do so much more for the kingdom of God. At home, have you ever been tempted to think, if only I had more money, we could do this together or that together as a family. If only my spouse would be like this or like that, our home life would be so much better. If only my children wouldn't have this personality quirk, they'd be so much easier to get together. Or at church, if only this brother or sister would change his or her ways, God would be glorified. If only this wouldn't happen, we could do so much more as a church. Or as a Christian, as we think of our own life, if only I was 20 years younger, I could fill in the blank. If only this hadn't happened, I would be here or there. God is bigger and stronger than any of these, use different words, obstructing, encumbering, limiting, or hindering circumstances. God is bigger than all these if-onlys in our lives. God is stronger than all the imperfect circumstances that we have in our lives. This morning, I'd like to direct our thoughts to a man who had many, many hindering circumstances in his life. But God showed himself larger than those circumstances. In fact, God showed himself so strong that this man was able to rejoice in what God was able to do, in spite of the if-onlys and the what-ifs and the imperfect circumstances in his life. If you want to, you may turn to Philippians chapter 1. I'm going to be spending most of my time this morning in Philippians chapter 1. I'd like to begin in verse 12. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Paul wants the Philippians to understand something. He wants them to understand that contrary to their concerns, that God is using things which happen to him to further the gospel. Naturally, at this stage of in his ministry, the Philippians were very concerned or would have had concerns about Paul's welfare. They would have been concerned about his physical welfare. Perhaps they would have been concerned about his spiritual welfare. But I believe also they would have had some deep questions about the ways of God. Although we don't have a record of the message that Epaphroditus, who was with Paul, he had traveled from Philippi and brought material aid to Paul while he was in prison at Rome. And this letter that Paul wrote to the Philippians was in response to this help and was Paul's message to the Philippian church. So I would imagine that their questions, either spoken or unspoken, could have gone along these lines. Why didn't Paul get bounced out of prison like he did at Philippi about a decade earlier? Was Paul out of the will of God since he was still in prison? I mean, we know from our study in Acts that God told him directly that he would stand before Caesar. So Paul was waiting to go before Caesar. So we know he was in the will of God. The Philippians may not have known that. Did the gospel still have the power that they had experienced when Paul was there in the past? Why was God allowing these persecutions to limit the ministry of Paul? Wouldn't Paul be so much more effective traveling around, visiting and planting churches than being a prisoner of the Roman Empire for the last 4 or 5 years? Just think of how the churches would have been built up and strengthened and blessed by hearing Paul preach and teach in person. And verse 12 appears to be Paul's response to their concerns. I'm not critical of the Philippians. I just imagine that their concerns and questions for Paul and his ministries would be similar to the questions, the type of questions that we would ask when looking at a situation similar to what Paul was in, or when faced with imperfect circumstances. And I think we can learn something from Paul's response. There in verse 12 it says, "The things which happened unto me." Let's just think about the things, list the things that Paul would have gone through since he would have left Philippi to help you understand the perspective that Paul would have had sitting there in that Roman prison. He would have traveled, left Philippi, traveled to Jerusalem. He would have been caught up in a riotous mob. He was rescued from near certain death by Lysias, the Roman captain. He was bound and was going to be examined by scourging, except he was a Roman citizen and he was able to get out of that. He was shamed and embarrassed in front of the Sanhedrin. He was slapped in the face. He had 40 men vow to kill him. How would that make you feel if you knew you had 40 men that was determined to kill you? Imprisoned in Caesarea for 2 years, went through a series of trials by Felix, Festus, and then finally Agrippa. Then with the threat of a near certain death at being returned to Jerusalem, Paul appeals to Caesar as a Roman citizen. He traveled under guard of a centurion and then experienced shipwreck on the island of Malta on the way to Rome. So now he's in Rome, he's under house arrest, and he's living with a guard that's attached to him by a little short chain 24/7. Every 6 hours these guards would change. So he spent about 2 years waiting for his trial, and this letter would probably have been written near the end of those 2 years. So it's been a rather stressful 4 or 5 years of imprisonment. A lot of things going on, and a degree of uncertainty, although he was promised that he would stand before Caesar. He just wasn't sure how. Back to verse 12. "But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. The key word here is rather. It indicates that the unexpected has happened. All these imperfect circumstances or if onlys are working to further the gospel. And then Paul gives us two examples of how God is turning imperfect circumstances into furthering the gospel. First, he was given the opportunity to witness to those in the palace. We see this in verse 13. So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. So Paul's bonds, or his plight, his imprisonment, was made known. Partly because he was able to receive visitors. He was able to live in a hired house, and he was free to receive whoever wanted to come see him. But secondly, it was known in the palace because he was chained to this guard 24/7. And like I said earlier, they would change every 6 hours. And these men that were guarding him, it is thought that they were part of the Praetorian Guard. This was the legion that was assigned to protect the emperor. This was the these men were the elite. They had the shortest length of service. They got twice the pay as what any other Roman soldier did, probably to ensure their loyalty. They were also all Italian. Instead of like many of the other legions, they would have had foreigners that were part of the Roman army. So this was a loyal, elite group. And they lived near the palace in Rome, and they are the men that secured the emperor's throne. And these guards would have been chained to him. And Paul would have had no privacy whatsoever. They would have heard every conversation. They would see Paul sleeping. They would see him eating. They would see him writing. They would see him praying. And they would see him meditating. He would have had the opportunity to converse and to witness to each one of these men. They would have seen how he reacted and how he would have conversed with those that come to visit him. So potentially, he could have had an up-close personal witness to 28 men a week. Talk about turning things around. And these men, as the personal guard of the emperor, naturally would have access to the palace. You can just imagine these guards going home and talking to their family or talking to their, whether they're married or living at home, and talking about this strange prisoner that they had to spend 6 hours with today. This unique prisoner that doesn't seem to have done anything wrong, but is there for the cause of Christ. And the result was that at the end of Philippians, Paul is able to write, "All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household." So apparently, Paul was able to reach into the center of the Roman Empire, the center of the power of Roman Empire, and the gospel was able to thrive there. That is a remarkable demonstration of the power of gospel. The power of the gospel. So obviously, Paul was making an impact, even in prison. The question we can ask ourselves, bringing it to 2015. Let's say we were watched 24/7. Would those watching know that I serve Christ? Would they know that I identify with Christ? Would those watching me change their lives as a result of watching my life? Just want to challenge you with those questions. Because Paul had no privacy. They would have seen everything. The gospel can be furthered in spite of very limiting and hostile circumstances. We must look at the big picture. Paul was a prisoner in the physical world, but spiritually he was free, because the spiritual world is on a different plane than what the physical world is. And God was not wasting Paul's time in prison. Being in prison is a less than ideal circumstance, to say the least. But God still used him to further the gospel. I believe in the same way, God does not waste our time either. There may be times in our lives that we think that God is wasting our time. It's like, Lord, why do you have me here? Just be patient. If you're in the will of the Lord, God will show that to you. Just be patient. It might take 20 years till you know why. But I believe that God does not waste our time. He has a purpose for what he allows into our lives. Another thought I had, just after thinking about the suffering that Paul went through, because he zealously and tirelessly promoted the gospel, you also just think of all those who died for their faith over the last centuries due to persecutions. And then thinking about the state of the Christian church here in America, you know, when it comes time to face God on Judgment Day, what excuse are those who drift toward the world and away from God? What excuse are they going to give on Judgment Day? Are they going to say it was too hard? While those that were persecuted says, I suffered. I was hurt by the church. I was hurt by the family. Men have suffered and sacrificed greatly for the gospel. And those growing up hearing the gospel and rejected it, I fear will not have much excuse. Paul's second proof, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, is found in verse 14 in Philippians 1. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. One man's response to his problems can inspire others. Aren't those some of the most inspiring stories? Someone who experiences problems and then is able to overcome them. That's inspiring. And Paul was inspiring others to preach the gospel. You know, when we hear these inspiring stories, don't we think, you know, if they can do it, I can do it too. Or if Jesus can sustain Paul, Jesus can sustain me. So the least I can do is do my part. We don't think much about it here in the U.S., but in countries where persecution is prevalent, Christians are sometimes ashamed that they never had an opportunity to suffer for Christ. It's like a badge of honor or a privilege for them. An American missionary who spent about 2 decades in Asia, his name is Timothy, he interviewed hundreds of members of the Chinese house churches, and he uncovered a theology of martyrdom, where the Chinese Christians view persecution as a privilege and thus do not respond violently against their oppressors. When faced with resistance from the government, the Chinese Christians make appeals to their government to follow the religious freedom laws that are on the books. If that doesn't work, they make appeals to international influences such as China Aid or even U.S. senators. If the appeals fail, instead of resorting to violence, they accept their fate and accept the privilege of suffering for Christ. And Timothy relates a story or an account of meeting a woman evangelist who shared while hanging her head, "I am so ashamed I never had the privilege of suffering for my Lord. I am so ashamed I never had the privilege of suffering for the Lord." I'm not sure I can say that, if I dare be that honest. But I think it shows that when we're facing trials, facing that persecution, that we learn additional theology. Maybe we don't have to be there. But I believe it's that if we face it, we should get there to where we understand that theology of suffering. The third way that Paul did not mention how God changed a hindrance into a furtherance, it's because he couldn't, because he didn't have the advantage that we have of looking back through history. Just think of how much Paul's prison epistles have worked to further the gospel. He wrote Philemon, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians while in prison in Rome. It's not 100% known that that's when it was happened, but it is likely when he would have wrote those particular epistles. And God was able to use those epistles for centuries after he had spent several years in prison. Doesn't that seem like such a low price when you consider the value of those epistles? I mean, Colossians is such a deep doctrinal book that is a favorite of many. Philippians is a book that has a different topics, but essentially it's about the sufficiency, the all-sufficiency of Jesus Christ. Isn't God just awesome? He had a plan. Let's look at some other examples of how God turned hindrances into furtherances. You know, just like Jesus was able to turn water into wine, he can turn hindrances into furtherances. In Esther, Haman plotted to have all the Jews destroyed during the time of the Persian Empire. But God totally turned that thing around. Instead of the Jews being killed and plundered across all 127 provinces, the Jews were able to, on a set day, destroy 75,000 of their enemies. As an interesting side note, on the anniversary of the same date that Haman had King Ahasuerus issue that decree for the destruction of the Jews, on that anniversary date, which was just here at the beginning of April, the first several days of April, was the same date that these six countries, the so-called P5 plus one countries, had the framework agreement with Iran. And this is significant because Iran threatens to destroy Israel. I'm not sure whether Iran intentionally did that or whether that God just allowed that to happen. Because that agreement was supposed to be made by the end of June, but instead it was delayed several days until it hit that anniversary date. So just watch that and see how things work out. And watch the hand of God. Yes. Based on my understanding of the prophetic scriptures, there'll be a remnant of Israel that will remain. I should say at least a remnant will remain at the end of the 70th week of Daniel. So God will protect Israel. Another example of a hindrance turned to a furtherance is persecution, which often results in growth of the church. There's an account given of a Scottish martyr. Cardinal Beaton ordered this Christian to be burned at the stake. This man gave such a steady witness for Christ that someone said to the cardinal, this is quote, "If ye burn any more, you should burn them in low cellars, for the reek," that's the old English for smoke, "of Mr. Patrick Hamilton has infected as many as it blew upon." So the burning of Patrick had the exact opposite effect. This martyr was on fire for Christ, and more, both literally and physically. And spiritually, I should say. Both literally and spiritually. And the history of the church is made up of individuals who had that burning fire in their heart to further the gospel. And that burning fire is contagious. The intensity and purity of this fire impacts the effectiveness of that individual to further the gospel. If we would get a group of individuals together whose hearts are on fire for God, I believe we would see a church that could impact the world or even begin another movement. On the other hand, if the church is made up of individuals who have cold hearts, their hearts will act like icebergs, if you will. And one characteristic of an iceberg is that as it breaks away from the glacier and floats toward the more temperate climate, it begins to melt. But as it melts, it cools the water surrounding it. So in the same way, cool-hearted Christians cool down the hot fires around them. The question we need to ask ourselves is, am I fueling the fire in my brothers and sisters' hearts? Or am I cooling the hearts of my brothers and sisters? That's a question that each one of us needs to ask. I just thank you, brother, for your testimony there this morning. That's warming of the brothers and sisters' hearts to see the power of God working in your life. Persecution has been furthering the gospel since the early church. Clear back in Acts 8, verse 4 says, "Therefore they were scattered abroad, went everywhere preaching the word." And this was in response to Saul's persecution of the church in Jerusalem. It's like you can't stamp it out. You go in and try to squash it. It just spreads out and goes in all directions. Not just one direction, all directions. In Paul's case, sometimes the persecution took the form of an imprisonment. But Paul, in 2 Timothy 2:9, said that God's word cannot be bound. He said, "Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound." The word of the Lord cannot be bound. The enemy of our soul is trying today to do anything to stop the preaching of the gospel. In Matthew, we're told that in spite of the efforts, in spite of his efforts, the enemy's efforts, the gospel will be preached to all nations before the return of Christ. We need to do our part. Verse 15. "Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill." People can do things with diverse motives. It's possible to do a good thing with a bad motive. Maybe that's obvious to all of you here, but I heard a simple thinking of how you can preach Christ with envy. I heard a simple definition of envy. Since I can't have what you have, I'm not going to let you have it either. It's the idea that, you know, I really want what you have, but I want to, because I can't have it, you can't have it either. It's kind of the end result of that emotion. Then going on in verse 16, the one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. We have two classes of preachers that Paul refers to here. On one hand, we have those who preach from the wrong motives. They preach with envy in their hearts. They preach strife or stir up strife. They preach contention, purposing to add affliction to Paul. But on the other hand, we have those that preach with pure motives, preach with goodwill toward Paul, preach with love toward Paul. The question arises, who are these preachers that Paul is talking about here? Some commentators seem to think that Paul is referring to the Judaizers that tormented him throughout his ministry. They would follow him around and they would corrupt his work. They would insist that Christians live like Jews. They would insist that Christians need to follow the dietary laws, that the Christians would all need to be circumcised, and on they would go. But so some think that it was the Judaizers, but I struggle with that. I don't think Paul was getting soft here. I believe that if these men were preaching major error, that he would have called them out. He would have referred to them as preaching a false gospel like he did in Galatians. In Galatians chapter 1 and 2, Paul addresses this issue of the Judaizers very directly and very forcefully. If you want to, I'd like to read a couple verses here at the beginning of Galatians. Starting here in verse 6. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And in the context that this was written, it was in the context of the Judaizers. And then if he didn't make his point clear enough, he goes on in verse 9 and says, as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. I mean, Paul doesn't say it once, he says it twice. I mean, he takes a very strong stand. So I really struggle with saying that these preachers that Paul is referring to here in Philippians are referring to the Judaizers. So then who? Who might these preachers be? Possibly he's referring to preachers who fell into temptation to become political. I don't really like that word political, but it's there. And let me define that as vying for influence or striving for influence. When I'm using the word political, that's how I'm defining it here this morning. Their goal was to reduce Paul's authority and influence in the church. They wanted to increase their own ministry at the expense of Paul's ministry. Instead of working together to build the kingdom of God, they wanted to build their own kingdom. They wanted to increase their own power and influence within the church. I think this shows the diabolical nature of our flesh. You know, using good deeds to bring grief to others. That's not something we like to think about too much. Just because someone is preaching the gospel does not mean that their motives are pure. And it does not mean that they're born again either. One way to picture Christ being preached with the wrong motives, being preached in what appears to be a correct way, just with the wrong motives underneath. One way to picture that would be thinking of a farmer in a field sowing grain. You know, he has a tractor and he has a drill. You see him, perhaps from a distance. You see him pouring the seed into the drill. And you see him start up the tractor and go driving across the field. The seed is planted. But then a couple weeks later, you look at the field and you wonder what was happening. It's a rather skimpy stand. It's a really thin stand of wheat. We don't really know what the farmer did. We don't understand what went wrong. But something wasn't quite right there. And what wasn't right was he was planting chaff with the wheat. These men were, in Paul's time, sowing seed, the seed of God's word mixed with chaff. There was some good seed mixed with the chaff, but the end result was a skimpy harvest because less seed was sown. But there was still a harvest because seed was still being planted. If we personally are the cause for the hindrance of preaching the cross, we obviously need to repent and correct that. There's enough of enemies trying to hinder the gospel without us being a hindrance ourselves. And we have an adversary that's trying to hinder the gospel. We have the world that's trying to lure us away. And we have our flesh, which is working against the spiritual desires of our soul. Let's make sure we're not hindering the gospel in any way. Going back to verse 17. Knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. Paul's singular focus and purpose was to further the gospel. Paul chose not to focus on the discomforts and the imperfect circumstances of life. Paul did not focus on the what ifs and the if onlys. One way of illustrating a focused life, or the power of a focused life, would be to compare two rivers. We have one river, which is flowing across the plain, that is wide. It is slow moving, it is meandering across the countryside. And it is shallow because it is trying to spread itself out. Another river that is narrow, it is forced to go through high banks. Its waters are rushing through the narrow channel, and it is scouring the earth as it goes. Instead of dropping sediment as it goes, it is scouring the earth. It is making an impact on the earth. It is focused. It brings its focus down on one thing. And Paul was focusing on the furtherance of the gospel. Another example of focus is a magnifying glass. How many of you ever played with a magnifying glass? If I would take a piece of paper and lay it out on our deck there where we live, and I could let it there on the hottest day of the summer, and that paper would just warm up and cool down, warm up and cool down. But if I would take a magnifying glass and take that same sunshine, and I would hold that over that piece of paper, and I would put that focal point on that paper, it would start to scorch, start to turn brown. And if the magnifying glass was strong enough, it would actually ignite. That is focus. And Paul was focused on furthering the gospel. And that shows that power that comes from focus. For some reason, I never forgot what a friend told me about 20 years ago. It was either in high school or just out of high school. He thought that if he would focus only on making money and on nothing else, he thought he could be a millionaire by the time he was 30. He wasn't making this his plan, but he thought he could do it if he made that his focus. Fortunately, he got married, and now has 5 or 6 children and is a deacon at the church there where he attends. Most people who are successful have a laser-like focus on their goals or life work. And Paul was an example of a focused life. Going on to verse 18. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Paul's asking, what then? Paul is looking at the big picture. He's probably asked himself, is Christ being preached? When thinking about the two types of preachers that he was referring to, is there error being preached? Not really. And the only problem was these less than noble motivations. But even so, Christ is being preached, and I'm going to rejoice, even if these men are trying to add affliction to my life. Paul didn't say that, but that's what he meant. So that's where I get the title for this morning, Rejoice in the Furtherance of the Gospel. Because that's what Paul was doing. Rejoice in the furtherance of the gospel. So how can you and I preach Christ? We don't have to stand behind a wooden pulpit to preach Christ. I believe we can find other ways besides declaring a prepared message or spitting out a prepared message. I came across a list of styles or approaches in furthering the gospel. This is really a message in and of itself, but I just want to share a brief outline just to make the point that this message applies to each one of us, to help make this message applicable to more than those that preach and teach. We all know that that our world is made up of very diverse people. And the more people we meet, the more that becomes evident. I worked in a family business until I was 35, and I was so intrigued by how different each one of my 3 nephews were. I seen this because I was working with them. They were each different, yet they all 3 had the same parents. Now that I'm working in public works, I am amazed at the extreme differences between people. I mean, some folks will hardly talk, where others will tell you everything they know, and then some. It takes a different approach to best communicate to with each individual. And also, each one of us are different. So we each have ways of communicating that we're comfortable with. So it takes everyone to further the gospel. Each one of us are needed. What I'd like to do is, I'd like to put an acrostic here on the board. Hopefully these things will work. I think it will help make the point. I hope it's not required that an acrostic uses correct spelling. Because the acrostic is citrus. And for those of you that don't know, citrus is supposed to be spelt with a U. The first style or way of sharing the gospel is found in Acts chapter 2. This was done by Apostle Peter there at Pentecost when he stood up before the crowd and he declared, repent and be baptized. Very confrontational, very in your face. He was like, you killed Jesus. Repent and baptize. There's a time to be that way, to be very confrontational. The other way is an intellectual approach. We see this in Acts 17 when Paul was on Mars Hill. And as he was debating with the philosophers there, He talked about the altar to the unknown God, and he tried to reason with them to believe in the one true God. It's interesting. There's reasons why, but here there was 3,000 saved. Here there was just several. I'm not sure there's a whole lot you can take out of that. It's just as a point of interest. The T is testimonial. We see this in John chapter 9 with the blind man that Jesus gave the sight to. Jesus took clay and mixed it with spit and put it on his eyes and sent the blind man to the pool of Siloam and told him to wash his eyes. And the blind man went to the pool in faith and washed his eyes, and he was able to see again. The Pharisees challenged him. You know, who is this man? And he said, "One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see." That's a testimonial. That can be very, very powerful. Relational. We see this in Mark chapter 5 with a demon-possessed man in the Gadarenes. After Jesus had cast the demons out of him into the pigs and they had ran into the ocean, the man, now fully clothed and in his right mind, wanted to follow Jesus. But Jesus didn't let him come with him. He said, this is Jesus' words, "Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee." So we can use our relationships, our friends, family, and use those relational ties and pulls to bring people to Christ. The fifth one, invitational. We see this in John chapter 4, when Jesus was talking to the woman at the well. She left Jesus and went back to her family and says, "Come and hear this man that told me." S is for serving. We see this in Acts chapter 9 with the example of Dorcas, who was known in the community for her willingness to serve others. So the question is, or the point is, we can see all these different ways that we can draw people to Christ, that we can point people to Christ. So which one of these ways can you use to point people to Christ? Which one of these ways are you more comfortable with? Which one of these ways has God gifted you with? I mean, some of these, like serving, I mean, we all can do that. Testimonial, I'd say the youngest Christian. I'd say the first day you're born again, you can give your testimony. So I don't think anyone has an excuse for not preaching the gospel. So just because you don't preach like Paul doesn't give you a free pass on furthering the gospel. As I was pondering this message, a missed opportunity that I had came to mind. I hope I can think faster next time. And I think it comes with a mindset to be able to grab a hold of these opportunities. But I just want to share this with you to give you an example of how we can preach Christ in our everyday life. My wife and I were shopping recently, and I had taken Noah with me into Home Depot to buy a few items. I left her and Vaughn in the van. I did my shopping, and I wanted several receipts because I was buying some things for work and personal and for the house. And so I wanted to divide things up into three different receipts. I went through the self-checkout, and the clerk there, he helped me, and it's very helpful, and I got all my stuff checked out and left the store. And as I was loading up the van, I noticed there was a small $6 item that was in the shopping cart there beside Noah. And that had gotten missed somehow during that checkout process. So there's only one thing left, one right thing to do, and that was go in and pay for it. So I went in, went back into the store, and I happened to get the same clerk. He was like, yeah, I missed that too, because he was right there. I mean, he knew I wasn't trying to hide anything. And as I was paying for the item, he thanked me for my honesty. And I quietly accepted his appreciation and left the store. In hindsight, why didn't I give God the glory? And why didn't I preach Christ by saying something like, you know, I need to be honest because Jesus is in my heart. Or I'm a follower of Christ and he wants his followers to treat others like they want to be treated. Or that Christ has covered my sins, so I need to be honest. This is just one example, but how many times each month do we have opportunities to preach Christ that we let slip by? When we think about how Paul is rejoicing at the preaching of the gospel, you know, I would like to encourage us to give the saints the opportunity to rejoice like Paul did. We have this sharing time. And I would love to hear people come up and share how they were able to preach Christ in the grocery store, or how they were able to preach Christ in the hardware store, or in a clothing store, or show how they were able to preach Christ on the job. Although I would caution anyone who witnesses when employed by someone else, that unless your employer specifically endorses witnessing on his time, I would limit it to break times and lunch times. It can get really messy having to work with unbelievers. It's just not a good witness to be talking about Christ when you should be working. After having said that, I will say that there may be times when you can add a comment here and there that doesn't really impact the productivity of the day. Because being a Christian, it's who you are. It's your identity. It's going to come out. And I would love to hear sharing of street witnessing experiences as well. I enjoy hearing that. I really believe that this would bring rejoicing to the church, just like it brought rejoicing to Paul. It's a very heavenly thing to rejoice in the preaching of the gospel. Because think about it. Even the angels rejoice if someone believes. In Luke 15, verse 10, it says, likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. It doesn't take 10 sinners for those angels to rejoice, for the angels of God to rejoice. It only takes one sinner. And why do sinners repent? It's because someone is preaching the gospel. Our purpose is to bring glory to God. You know, bringing glory to God is more than just saying glory. I don't hear real often, sometimes a brother will hear some great thing that God has done, and sit in the middle of church, he'll say, glory. It's his way of rejoicing and giving glory to God. Like Paul, we can rejoice and say glory when we hear the gospel being preached. Coming back to the if onlys that I referenced back at the beginning, Paul could have written a very, very different letter here. He could have said things like, if only Festus would have freed me in Caesarea, I could have come and visited you several years ago. If only Agrippa would have gotten converted, I would be free to preach the gospel. If only the Judaizers would not be so fanatical, my work would not be undone by their false gospel. But he didn't. He chose instead to rejoice in the fact that others are preaching the gospel. He was a true team player, if you will. His greatest concern was not for his personal safety or personal ministry. His greatest concern was for the gospel of Christ. A very selfless attitude, a very self-forgetting attitude. I think there's a lesson there in Paul's example. You know, what are our goals and ambitions? Is it our ambition to build up our own little kingdom or our own little ministry? Or is our ambition or determination focused on building up the kingdom of God? There's a difference between selfish ambition and determination. Selfish ambition is primarily concerned about what am I going to get out of this? I work really hard and do my best so that I get something. Determination is simply to work really hard and do my best. Nathan had asked a very profound question here several weeks ago. He said, is there not a cause? Yes, we have a cause. It is the cause of furthering the gospel. Ask ourselves, is it my determination to promote the cause of Jesus Christ? If it is, then we, like Paul, can rejoice at the preaching of the gospel. If you can't rejoice when others preach the gospel, I would suggest some self-examination. Being like Paul and only having a determination for the furtherance of the gospel and not selfish ambition allows us to focus on a greater cause and not get all bogged down with all the if-onlys. This allows us to keep our focus upward and on this greater cause and not get tripped up by these imperfect circumstances that God allows into our lives. It also allows us to experience joy when we see that greater cause, the cause of Christ, being advanced. The preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that is our cause. Brothers and sisters, let's look for ways to further the gospel. Let's use the gifts and abilities that God has given us and the opportunities. And let's determine to further the gospel. Then we, like Paul, can rejoice in the preaching of the gospel. May God add his blessing.
Amen. Thank you very much. Who said that you have meant it to me for evil, but God has used it for good? Was that Joseph? Oh. It was Joseph, wasn't it? Okay, thank you. I thought about that in comparison to this, that how we could say that Paul sitting in prison for those years, that what Nero meant for restriction and to throttle this fellow down, God gave us the epistles. Isn't that something? What he meant for evil, God used for good. And so that's what Paul was saying here, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. It seems a little more a carnal statement that I used and heard through the years, that if God gives me a lemon, I'll make lemonade. And That is the same way. If God shuts one door, this is one of mine that I've used over the years, because of God opening a door, an effectual one to me, that's in the epistles. If God shuts one door, turn around, you might find two others open for you. And I've found that real. And somebody slams a door in your face and says, no, you're not going to do that. And it's for Christ, for good, for God. And you just watch. And also, I wanted to comment on what's happening in Iran. The brother alluded to there and referred to. What a blessing to think of it in that way, that I've heard different references made by Christian teachers now that this is a modern Haman, you know, and it's going to be very interesting to see that. A couple days ago, Iran had a parade of their military might, and they even had a long-range missile symbol there of some kind of the ones that they're hoping to get within a year from Russia. Very accurate, very effective missile. And, of course, Netanyahu is saying that could mean doom for Israel if they're allowed to have those. But there again we say it's going to be very interesting to watch what God will do. Iran will not wipe Israel off the map. God will never allow it. And it's we don't have to get a big army to cause it not to happen. There's a God in heaven, and he will take care of this matter. How? Well, that'll be the interesting part for us to watch and wait and see what's going to happen. In the meantime, I understand their fears, you know, from naturally speaking. Well, thank you, brother. Can we open it up for any further comments? Raise your hand. We'll get a microphone to you and let you give further testimony or comment on the message. Over here, Brother Ted.
Well, it's been a blessing to be here today. And when I think about Paul and his life and think about our lives and my life, I've come to realize that God's plans for our lives far exceed the circumstances of our todays. And if we can just trust that and know that God is in charge, we'll be able to walk victoriously with a song in our heart no matter what. So I want to thank the children's lesson, and it was very meaningful to me. And the opening, I must say, I had questions when David ushered me in and I saw how he was dressed. And the thought that went through my mind was, well, I'm glad Dad's not here, but anyhow. But David's message was very good, and I appreciate thinking about the plans that God has for each of our lives.
Few of us were going to be a dad to him after the service, maybe. But everything worked out all right. Okay, Brother Ed.
I think a modern-day example we have of what Paul experiences, Pastor Saeed, and I don't know exactly where he stands doctrine of different things, but one of the things they found while he's in prison, and the Evin prison, which is one of the worst prisons in Iran, is that he led many, many others to Christ there. And I guess they didn't know what to do with him, so then he had some health problems, so they put him in a hospital. He led the nurse to Christ. And then I'm not sure what's happened now, but I continue to pray for his deliverance, but at the same time, it may not be God's time yet, but trust that when that happens, that God will deliver him. Let's continue to pray for him as well as others that are in prison.
Yeah, we can say that about him, can't we? That so far it seems like it has worked out to the fullness of the gospel. Yeah. Anyone else? Over here?
I guess we don't share our experiences because we think they might be. We don't know if they're, you know, they're little experiences, but I have to share this. I was at the dentist the other day, and there was just me and the dentist and her two assistants there. And while they were doing my work, her music that she had on turned to something else, and she was wondering, why is this going off? Why is it different? She was here and there. She was looking for something else. And I told her there's other good stuff on. You know, and she's like, there is? And I said, yeah. And I gave her some. And she actually put it on. And she was really, wow, there's lots of good things here. And she actually put it on. And then later she just kept on singing with the music. And just, you know, she was really, it was gospel music. And she was really enjoying that. And it seemed like the whole thing changed in the dentist's office, because I heard them talking to one of the assistants, and she was saying like she was not doing good and she was just doing. And I hope that whatever they heard through the music, that they were touched. And see, I don't know what it did to them, but it seems like it was my opportunity to, I don't know which one it was, maybe intellectual up there or which one I was witnessing or preaching to them with. So I was very blessed with the messages today.
Amen. And I want to thank you too, James, for just broadening out the various ways there to not be ashamed of the Lord, testify of Him. Yes.
I just want to thank you for the message today. It really encouraged me that our lives can be a testimony to those around us, and I regret the testimony I have been in the past year towards some of my friends that aren't Christians. And I also want to share an experience I've been having at work. I work every day with a girl who doesn't believe in God and has been taught all her life that God is not real. And this week, we haven't had a lot of time to talk about it because we're working every day, of course. But through Sister Tanya's and my life, she said she is almost persuaded that God is real and that there's more out there than what she's been taught. So I just want to ask for prayer that I would be able to continue showing a good testimony toward her and towards my other friends that don't know God.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.